Let's read together Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Now, in this first section of Matthew chapter 27, we have our Lord's trial before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. It was their decision to deliver Jesus over to Pilate, the Roman governor, in order to obtain the death penalty. We also have the suicide of Judas in this portion of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. Here in the first two verses of Matthew chapter 27, we have our Lord's formal or official trial before the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council of the Jews under the Roman government. Remember, the religious trial of our Lord had three phases or stages to it. First, before Annas, the former high priest, then before Caiaphas, the ruling high priest, and then before the Sanhedrin. Then the Lord was delivered over to Pilate for his civil trial under the Roman authorities. In Matthew chapter 26, remember, we had the account of the Lord's trial before Caiaphas. As the ruling high priest, Caiaphas had assembled the Sanhedrin together, but it was at night. Therefore, it was only an informal or unofficial gathering, because the Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet at night. This was according to their own laws. So now, early the next morning, the Sanhedrin formally gathered together in order to make their death verdict official and transfer Jesus over to Pilate and the Roman civil court system. The Sanhedrin could not carry out the death penalty. Only the Roman government had the power and authority to carry out the death penalty. In Luke chapter 22, we have a more detailed description of this third stage of our Lord's religious trial before the official gathering of the Sanhedrin. I'm reading Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." In chapter 23, verse 1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Question: where was the Lord during the hours between his appearance before Caiaphas and the unofficial gathering of the Sanhedrin the night before, and this early morning appearance before the official gathering of the Sanhedrin? Answer: most likely in a prison cell beneath the residence of the high priest. Archaeologists have excavated the site in Jerusalem, and a number of prison cells have been uncovered. These cells can be seen today beneath the Church of the Cock Crowing, or St. Peter's in Gallicantu, as it's called. Well, more we could give for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. So doctrinal point number one: The remorse of Judas did not result in the salvation of his soul. The remorse of Judas did not result in the salvation of his soul. Verses 3 through 5, once again. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas may have thought that his betrayal would force the Lord's hand to show his power against the establishment and Rome. But this was not to be. And when Judas saw that the Lord was condemned, he realized his mistake. But now it was too late to turn back the clock. Judas felt remorse, and he acknowledged that he had betrayed innocent blood. But this did not result in his salvation. Salvation requires more than remorse and sorrow for sin. Salvation requires repentance and a willingness to turn to Christ as personal Savior. Judas could have repented, but he never repented. Judas never turned to Christ as Savior and Lord. We know this from Scripture. Look back at Matthew chapter 26, verse 24, and see what the Lord said of Judas at the Last Supper. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. The Lord would never have said this if Judas was to become a believer in the end. The remorse of Judas did not result in the salvation of his soul. Just being sorry for your sins and admitting you have sinned is not good enough for salvation, then or today. You are only saved when you turn to the Lord and recognize that He died for your sins on the cross as your personal substitute, and then receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. There is no other way of salvation. Remorse and sorrow for sin are not good enough for salvation. The remorse of Judas did not result in the salvation of his soul. Doctrinal point number 2. The remorse of Judas did result in the fulfillment of prophecy. The remorse of Judas did result in the fulfillment of prophecy. In Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read the following about Judas. Now this man, that is Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. Acts 1, 18 and 19. Now there is no contradiction here with what we have before us in Matthew chapter 27. We read in Matthew 27, Judas went out and hanged himself. Now how do you harmonize that with Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Most likely, Judas hung himself over a rocky hillside or precipice, and the rope broke, with the result that the body of Judas fell and broke open on the sharp rocks below. Not a pretty picture. Before Judas hung himself, he tried to give the 30 pieces of silver back to the priests, but they did not want to touch this blood money. That is money that had been paid out to bring about a man's death. So Judas threw the money into the temple, where only the priest could go. And thus he forced these self-righteous priests to touch this blood money. These self-righteous hypocrites had no problem taking this blood money out of the temple treasury, but now they were reluctant to stain their hands by putting it back. And so they took the money and conveniently bought a piece of ground called the Potter's Field in which to bury strangers. How nice. How humanitarian. What hypocrisy on the part of these wicked priests. Now, Acts 1, verse 18 says that Judas purchased the field. He did, in that it was his money that bought the field. The field is known as Akel Dama, which can still be seen in Jerusalem today on the southern slope of the Hinnom Valley. In verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 27, we read, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who is priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So the remorse of Judas resulted in the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament, we find this prophecy in the book of Zechariah. I'm reading Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. "Then I said to them, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Now Matthew, here in Matthew 27, Matthew attributes this prophecy to Jeremiah, as we see in verse 9. So what's the explanation here? Most likely, this is explained by the fact that in Matthew's day, the scrolls of the prophets in the Hebrew Bible had Jeremiah at the head of them. And thus, quotations from any of the books of the prophets were frequently identified by the first book of the group, namely Jeremiah. The main point here, of course, is that the results surrounding the remorse of Judas were all in line with the predictions of Old Testament prophecy. The remorse of Judas did result in the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, what about practical application? Don't make decisions that you will regret forever. Don't make decisions that you will regret forever. Did you ever think about forever? It's an awesome concept, isn't it? Forever. Forever never ends. Judas forever will regret his decision to betray the Lord. He never will be able to turn the clock back. And neither can we. So don't make decisions that you will regret forever. What kind of decisions? All kinds of decisions. Decisions about your destiny. Decisions about what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Decisions about the well-being of your family. Decisions about your investments of time and money. Illustration. I was telling someone just the other day that we probably should have made a decision to buy a condo a few years ago instead of continuing to live in our apartment. So we probably lost a lot of money. But so what? I won't regret that forever. I'm not even losing any sleep over it now. Too many Christians make decisions based on money. And as 1 Timothy 6:10 says, they wander away from the faith and pierce themselves through with many griefs. Don't make decisions that you will regret forever.